Let me invite you now to take your Bibles and open them to Psalm 103. I don't think I can really say that any psalm is my favorite, but if I had one, this would be in the top 10. And I love this psalm, have gone to it many times. I'm not going to try to deal with every word in this psalm today. More than likely, there will be two messages on it. Unless you listen really fast, which I don't gather you're going to. So, today we're going to be talking about what it means to remember and not forget. And we've said all through this series of selected psalms that the psalms are the preeminent place to see how to deal with our emotions, to deal with the motivations and conditions of the heart. There's a sense in which the psalms are God's counseling casebook. Now, not a textbook, but a casebook. Not a place where you got a lot of principles laid out of actual ways to deal with things, but a lot of actual cases of people struggling with some of the dark emotions like loneliness, anger, doubt, emptiness, grief, fear, anxiety, shame, guilt, every condition of the human heart that we struggle with and wrestle with is represented in the Psalter or in the Psalms. But today we have one that's a little bit different. So hear now the word of the Lord as we read the first 14 verses of Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. This is God's word. Let us pray. Father, we do pray that as we have opened up this word and read it together this morning, your Spirit would open up our hearts and so speak to us and enlighten our eyes so that we can see, unstop our ears so that we can hear. Give us a tender heart, a pliable heart, a fleshly heart, one which is responsive to your word. And we pray that because we spend this time together as your people, sitting under the ministry of the word, that you would do in us that alone which you can do, that will bring to your great name the glory it deserves. And we pray this in the name of the one who gave himself for us and redeemed us, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, this is sort of a general psalm, and it's about how to handle life in general. It, in a sense, gives the key approach to handle all of life's circumstances, no matter what they are, whether they're despondency or fear or anxiety or other problems. But David is laying out in this particular psalm the basic key to deal with all conditions, all circumstances of life, any situation you may find yourself in. It is, in a way, the basic way to handle every problem of your life. That's what this psalm is about. And when I tell you what David here says the whole problem is, the whole problem is the problem of your heart. The whole problem we have every time we face the issues of life is to take a look and look at the structure of this psalm. Notice how he begins. He says to himself, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul." And then notice that next phrase. This is what the sermon's going to be about. "And forget not all his benefits." In Hebrew, we have something in the Psalms called parallelism, saying the same thing and repeating it so that you see what he's talking about. So when we get to "forget not all his benefits," we're not talking about a second thing. How do you praise the Lord with your entire soul? How do you praise him with the entirety of your being? By not forgetting his benefits. That's what he's saying in the first two verses. So the way in which we bless the Lord or praise the Lord with all that is within us, the main thing you need to do, the main thing I need to do, the main thing we all need to do, the main way to honor God, the main way to handle life is to not forget. Our main problem is that we forget what God has done. And I know that sounds so simple, but I know you're sitting there thinking, this is like one time I was sort of at the end of my rope in my life, and I went to see a pastor, and I hadn't been in a church in 3 years. And so I went into his office, and I laid out my problem, and he looked at me across the desk, and I was waiting for this profound moment of counsel. And he said to me, "Tim, you just need to seek God." And I remember thinking to myself, "What? What? I could have gotten that out of a toy in a cracker box. Cracker Jack box. What are you telling me?" I mean, I was fairly sarcastic at the time. I've been delivered from that song. But I remember saying, "What?" But do you know what the psalmist is here saying is the major reason for problems in our life is we forget. We forget. We forget. We don't remember. We got to learn how to remember. And so the Hebrew of remember is very different than our English word. To remember in the Hebrew is our word remember is so shallow. It's just so limited. But the biblical or Hebrew concept is what I'm going to spend the entire sermon explaining to you so that you can know. David here is calling for something far more and far deeper than just recalling something mentally. He's dealing with something far more transforming than count your blessings, name them one by one. He's doing something far more profound than deja vu all over again. What he is saying here is remember. What is that? What does it mean to remember? We're going to learn here why we need to remember. We're going to learn where the seed of forgetting lies. We're also going to learn what we need to remember, and finally, how we need to remember. And so the whole message this morning is on the significance and strategic, vital importance of learning to remember in a deep and profound way, not just recalling information, but reliving, I mean, being vitalized by certain truth. Now, why would this whole magnificent psalm be completely dedicated toward remembering? Forget not all of his benefit, almost like a double negative. But what it means is to remember. What is forgetting as far as God is concerned? What is forgetting and remembering? What is it? Why is it so hard for us? Why is it so important? Well, if you go to the Bible and you take a simple concordance and you look up the word remember and you look up the word forget, you will find some interesting verses. For example, in Isaiah 51, God says this, "You are afraid of mortal men who are but grass, and you forget the Lord your Maker who stretched out the heaven and laid the foundations of the earth." And so God says, if you're afraid of anybody, it's because you're forgetting me. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, there's kind of a long catalog of virtues that we add to our faith. And I don't want to read the whole thing, but Peter is saying, grow in faith and goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and kindness and love. And if you're not growing in these things, if you're not adding these things to your life, it is because you have forgotten you are cleansed from your past sins. You have forgotten. See how strategic remembering is? He is saying that if you lack anything, if you lack self-control in any way, if you lack perseverance, if you lack kindness, if you lack goodness, if you lack anything, then you're forgetting. Of course, God is constantly talking about forgetting and remembering himself. There are a number of places, as you know, where he says, "I will remember your sin no more." You put that with the other things that we've looked at, and we realize right away the Bible is talking about something much more profound than just mental recall. I mean, it can't be when God says, "I will remember your sins no more." What does that mean? Does he look at you and say something like, "In 1980, that person did something wrong? What was it? I don't remember anymore." No, that can't be what it means. So what is he talking about? In the Bible, remembering is controlling consciousness. In the Bible, remembering is to have something so central to your consciousness that it affects you completely, and in particular, your behavior. And so remembering something is not just information you recall, it's not just data, but it's something that controls you. It has power in you and over you. It's so central to you, it controls how you act. Now, how many times have you ever said to yourself, "I will never do that again"? Maybe the morning after the night before, you have said, "I will never, ever drink that, eat that." I won't go any further down the chain, but you know what I'm talking about. Why? Because at that moment, it is obvious to your consciousness how absolutely destructive it is, and it is so obvious how wrong it is to you, but within weeks, within days, sometimes within hours, you find yourself doing it again. What happened? What happened? Did you forget it happened? No, what has happened is it's not controlling you anymore. It was vivid. It was immediate. It was gripping you. It did have a grasp and a hold on you. And even though you can mentally recall it, it no longer controls you. It's no longer the center of your being. And there's nothing more discouraging and humiliating and embarrassing than to actually go back over a list of things you have said to yourself or other people where you have resolved and promised and said, "I'm going to do this. It's so important to me." Even though you can mentally recall the fact you felt that way, you can't remember the feeling anymore. And if you can't remember the feeling, it means you're not acting on it, which means it's no longer central to your being anymore. So we're getting closer to this idea of remembering. It's not simply recall, but it's something that's vivid, that's visceral, that grips you and controls the way you behave. It's like waking up the morning after saying, "I'll never do that again," and never doing it again. So, even though we can recall the fact that we felt a certain way, it doesn't control us. Over and over and over again in the Bible, it talks about the fact that there's something about us, even though we can mentally recall, we almost immediately begin to forget. That means things that were so important to us lose their immediacy and their vividness to have a grip upon us. Now, there are a few of you out there who may be listening to me going, "I object, Pastor. Wait a minute. wait a minute, that's not exactly right. And some of you are going to say, there are some horrible things that people have said to me or done to me, and there are some terrible things that I have said or done, and there are some sights that I have seen that I wished I had never seen. There's pictures I looked at that I would love to forget, but I can't, and they continue to grip me. They continue to pop up in my consciousness. I don't just mentally recall them. They affect me. They grip me. They're live. They're in technicolor. And I wish I could forget them, but I can't. You know, that's actually part of the problem. The problem is what the Bible calls sin. And sin is a dislocation of the heart. And one of the effects of this dislocation of the heart is our memory is screwed up. That's a biblical term. Our memory is screwed up. It's all screwed up. The things that should keep us confident and keep us affirmed, that should keep our heart soft and humble and filled with joy, the things fade almost immediately after we experience them. And the cruel and the disgusting and the ugly things seem to stay lodged in our conscience forever, in technicolor. And if somebody says something mean or something bad or something about your appearance or something about your intelligence, if one of your parents said to you when you were 13, you'll never amount to a hill of beans, you can't forget that. It's right there. It's immediate to you. It's gripping you. It's central to your consciousness. Yet it outweighs hundreds of compliments people have made to you. I was talking to Kevin this week. Kevin preached last week. And at the end of the sermon, you know, people come out. And there was one guy, and his name is, no. There was one guy who was visiting. And he said to Kevin, you almost had something there. That's what every preacher wants to hear, by the way. We all want to be told, you know, you almost had something there. You laid an egg, but it almost hatched. And I bet you 75 people told him it was a great sermon. But what does Kevin remember? I asked him, how'd it go Sunday? He said, well, some guy came by. That's so predictable. And I have had that feeling many, many times myself. You know, you go home, you turn all the lights out, you put your thumb in your mouth, you lay on the bed in your fetal position, and you go, I'm never preaching again. Not really, but almost, but not really. But it's amazing how stuff like that will lodge in us. Why does somebody have to tell us we're great 100 times before we believe them? Or why do they only have to tell us once you stink before we believe it? What's going on? There's something wrong with us, something wrong with our hearts. There's something wrong with our minds. And this is it. What you remember, what you mind, what's central to your thinking, what's central to your consciousness, sets the course of your life as a whole. If your mind is centered on the mercies you have received, you'll be a relatively happy person. If it's centered on the injustices you have received, you're a bitter person. It all depends on what you remember. And remember means what engages you, what's grabbing you at the time. One of the problems we have with our heart is the good things, the best things, the kind things, the noble things, the things that ought to be controlling our hearts fade immediately. And the things that make us feel terrible, the things that make us feel put upon and cursed, are the things that control, they seem to hang there and stay there. Now somebody might say, well, why? Why is this so? I mean, it's hard to argue with that. The Bible says it, and common sense tells us, why is it? That's really what the scriptures say about it. Let's go back to that word, sin. What the Bible says over and over again is it says our forgetting, our need to forget, the way our hearts forget the good, the way our hearts forget God, God is always saying to people, you're going to forget me. Quickly turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I want you to just see this in living color. This is God speaking to the children of Israel before they go into the land of promise. And if you will look with me at verse 10, "And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you" what? "Forget Yahweh, the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." So what's he saying? I'm warning you that when you walk into the wonderful land I promised you that is yours strictly by my grace, you don't deserve it. I gave it to you. What is the full heart tempted to do? Forget. Forget. Right before they go into the promised land, they cross the Jordan River with Joshua leading, and God dries up the Jordan River. And as they're going across the river, there's a miracle. God dams up the water. They walk across, and he says, "Grab a stone." They get to the other side, and after they arrive on the other side, the water comes back down, and everybody says, "What a miracle." God says, "Heap the stones up." Why? So that whenever you go by them, you will what? Remember. I did this because you're going to forget it. Why do we forget? It doesn't mean we don't mentally recall something, but it won't control us anymore. It won't be vivid. It'll just pass away. Why? The answer in the Bible is it's an unconscious and semi-conscious desire on our part. When you come into the promised land, beware lest your heart become proud and you forget me. Or in Romans 1, which is really the key place, Romans 1 tells us that the human heart desires to be its own master. The human heart wants to be in charge. It wants to write its own laws. It wants to call its own shots, does it not? That's natural. That's the fallen heart. And because of that, the human heart cannot bear to see the greatness of who God is. We cannot see what we owe him. It just can't bear to do it. Therefore, we are semi-consciously always needing to forget. And what that does, according to Romans 1, is causes us to hold down the truth in unrighteousness. You can't bear it on the one hand, the thought of the glory of God and the greatness of God and what we owe him as his creatures, and therefore we try to forget it. Yet at the same time, we're made in the image of God, and we desperately want to remember. And so we're in this quandary. On the one hand, we just can't stand the idea there's someone to whom we owe everything. We can't stand the truth about our need, the truth about our sin, the truth about what we owe him. On the other hand, when we see the mountains and the seas and the stars, we know that our lives are not a tale told by an idiot full of sound and fury signifying nothing. We know that there's love out there, so we're stuck. We have hearts that need to forget, that don't want to forget, but have to forget. And that's the reason we need spiritual intervention desperately. All of the best things, the true, the good, and God himself will not stick. We have Teflon hearts when it comes to the good. On the other hand, we have very sticky hearts when it comes to the bad. Now, what are we going to do about this? I remember one of the second church I pastored while I was going to seminary, I asked the deacons in this church, I said, "Has anybody visited all the members on the roll?" And they said, "No, they haven't, and we're pretty sure that the FBI couldn't find a third of them." So I decided I was going to go visit people, and I'd go visit them, you know, and you're out in a rural setting, and I call them up, and the preacher's coming, so they get out the family Bible, you know, that big. And they blow the dust off of it, and they put it on the coffee table. And when I come in, man, they greet me like I am Jesus himself. And they're feeding me, and they're giving me food, and they're giving me something to drink, and they're talking about everything lovely. And they hadn't been to church in 20 years. And so I just mentioned to them, I said, well, I'm the new pastor of the church. I hadn't had a chance to meet you. Wanted to come and encourage you to come back to church. I said, what was it that caused you to leave? And it was almost like Alien or something. This monster would come up in this person, and their eyeballs would come out on a stem, and they would recount to me with vividness that you couldn't believe, with detail. They would articulate how somebody had hurt them or disappointed them or let them down. And I mean, it was as fresh to them as if it had happened in that moment. And I remember thinking to myself, my goodness, there's some healing that needs to happen here. Healing that needs to happen here. They could remember every slight. They could name for you. And a lot of people were dead and in the cemetery behind the church. But they were still alive as far as these people were concerned. Why? Because they could remember. Which leads me to point two. Where does the psalm say the real problem is? What is the seat of the problem? Of forgetting. Where's the place we really have to work? And the answer is right there in verse 1. Praise or bless the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. What's he saying? Who is Psalm 103 addressed to? It's a magnificent psalm. It's incredible. It's lofty. It's glorious. It's eloquent. But who is it addressed to? It's a dialogue. The psalmist is not talking to God. He's having a dialogue with himself. He's talking to himself.